Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 5. It's page 567 in your blue Bible. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And now our New Testament reading, which is the little book of Jude, my favorite. The little book of Jude, it's short like me, and so, you know, gets a little airtime, a little press coverage, so we're going to try it again. So Jude verses 1 through 5, Jude 1 through 5, it's page 1027. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designed or designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility. That in the last day, when He shall come again in His glorious majesty to judge both the quick and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal. Through Him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. So we're calling this series, O Come Emmanuel, Advent Plus One. Last week was Plus One, because today Advent begins in earnest. And we're walking through the hymn 194 in your hymn books, O Come Emmanuel, but we're walking through it through Scripture, with Scripture through that lens. If you weren't here last week, all I can recommend is that you look for it online. It's at Sermon Audio or it's on my blog, and you can get some of the history. So we heard last week how O Come Emmanuel was an 8th century composition. Originally it was an 8th century composition. And one of the things that reminds us of, dear brothers and sisters, is that every time you and I sing O Come Emmanuel, we are adding our voices to the millions upon millions who have sung these words for over a millennia. We also learned that a different verse, originally, a different verse was sung each night. There were originally 7 verses. We only have 5 of them in our hymn book. Originally 7 verses. And one verse was sung each Sunday night all the way from the 16th of December to the 23rd of December. So the first night, the first verse, the second night, the second verse, etc. And so, appropriately, we are approaching this carol, this Advent carol, one verse every Sunday. Today, we tangle with the second verse, and we mention the Scripture that it is grown from, and we look at a passage that it hints of. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. As we sing this carol, and we sing it reflectively and we sing it thoughtfully, we are quick to be struck by something peculiar, that wherever you prick this carol, wherever you prick this carol, it bleeds Bible and it glistens gospel. That was my assertion last week and I'm sticking with it. It bleeds Bible and it glistens gospel. And you're looking at that second verse and you're going, oh yeah, right, where in the world is the gospel in that second verse? O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law and cloud and majesty and awe. The answer is found in the following ways. First off, my friends, we need to reflect upon the carol, about the carol itself for just a moment. And then we'll reflect on a particular flow in Scripture. Notice as you're looking at it, if you're looking at that carol in front of you, notice that the other four stanzas in this carol are praying for something. The other four stanzas in this carol are praying to whom? O Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel. O come, thou rod of Jesse, come. O come, thou dayspring from on high. O come, thou key of David, come. Who is being prayed to and being beckoned and requested to come in this carol and all the other verses? Emmanuel, rod of Jesse. Hold that thought. Good job. Rod of Jesse, dayspring on high, key of David. Who is it? Jesus. It's not just God. It is Jesus specifically. In fact, every one of these is an old King James translation of passages of Scripture that are all prophecies of the coming of Christ. What does that mean? That means then that this second stanza is actually making a hugely astute statement. That this Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law and cloud and majesty and awe, is Jesus before His incarnation. That the eternal Son of God is the giver of the law, the giver of the law of God in Exodus 19 and 20. And He is the rescuing Redeemer. We read at the call to worship and we read it before as we were reading the law. Did you hear the very beginning of both of those passages? Listen again to Exodus 19. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Redemption. The Ten Commandments begins where? Not the first commandment. Where? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's the Lord of might we're singing to. It is Jesus before the incarnation who gave the law, but before He gave the law, as James calls it, the law of liberty, before He gave the law of liberty, He liberated His people. That's who we're invoking to come. O come, thou Lord on high, thou Lord, Lord of might. Now, that's the assertion that's being made in that second verse. We need to ask if Scripture agrees with what this carol is asserting. And so our New Testament text in Jude, and I'm going to encourage you to have your Bible open there so you can see it, our New Testament text in Jude gives us the answer. The English Standard Version, following most of the Greek manuscripts, makes it the clearest. And here is verse 5, Jude verse 5, and listen. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, maybe you're using a different translation, and it says something just a little bit different, and you're thinking, aha, preacher, I caught ya! It says something like, the Lord who saved the people out of Egypt. The Lord. I want you to go back at verse 4 and notice it already tells us who the Lord is. It says this at the end of verse 4. our only master, the Greek word there is despot, our only despot and kurios, Jesus Christ. Kurios is Lord. So verse 5, it is the kurios, Jesus Christ, who saved the people from Egypt. Jude makes it very, very clear, as does Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, that the eternal Son of God was there, that the eternal Son of God was involved in bringing about the redemption of God's people from Egypt, that the eternal Son of God was there in the wilderness wandering, that the eternal Son of God was there on Sinai, that the eternal Son of God was the one who also brought about the downfall of unbelieving Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and others who did not believe. O come, thou Lord of might. Therefore, my friends, it is right and it is relevant to make the connection in this carol with the one who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, is also the one who is the giver of the law. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. And so, yes, dear friends, wherever you prick this carol, it bleeds Bible. And if you have ears to hear, you realize it also is glistening gospel, even in verse 2. But further, because verse 2 is in the context of this carol, and all that this carol is looking forward to, then there is a hint in verse 2 of another Mount Sinai, if you will, a new Mount Sinai. One where the tribes come to receive the law of God as the Israel of God. Another Mount Sinai, if you will, a new Mount Sinai where the tribes gather to receive the law of God as the Israel of God. And that's Isaiah 2. And so I would encourage you to look at Isaiah chapter 2. Notice in Isaiah 2, starting there at verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the latter days. Isaiah sees that in the latter days that there is a day promised when something will happen. And he goes on to list it here in verse 2 and 3. It's when the nations will be magnetically drawn in a shockingly new direction. Notice how he goes on to say, in the latter days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and the nations shall flow to it. Contrary to nature, contrary to gravity, the nations will go up to the house of the Lord, up this new Mount Sinai. It's almost a magnetic attraction. It's as shocking as if you saw a stream flowing upward. The draw will be a supernatural magnetism that will turn barbarians, whether civilized or not, away from their bloodthirsty, it seems, valley existence in the dark, upward to a mountaintop life. And notice in verse 3 that the call there, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Come, let us go up to the house of the Lord, is echoed again in verse 5. The call to the nations in verse 3, come, let us go up, is echoed in verse 5. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Both Jews and Gentiles come together, going in the same direction up this new Mount Sinai. And did you notice that? Unlike the old Mount Sinai, what did the people of God, the tribes, have to do with the old Mount Sinai? They had to stay away. Do you notice now here something brand new? They're being drawn near, up to the top of the mountain. Come up. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting. No longer is it stay back. It's come close. That's sweet. Both Jews and Gentiles will come together going up in the same direction. The challenge will be for them to cast off their darkened blindness and to change directions. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. Then observe that there's a yearning in this passage, that there's a yearning of those for a yearning in those who are coming up, and the yearning is for the Lord Himself to teach us, to teach them. That's in verse 3, the middle of verse 3. The people have an anticipation, and the anticipation is this, that the teaching done by the Lord of might will impact and infect the way their way of living and thinking. Look at the middle of verse 3. Let us go up to the house of the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. There's an anticipation that being allowed to come up the mountain will change you, will change all the things about you. There's an anticipation of a new way, of a new life, of new patterns, of new habits, of lifestyle. And that's part of what we are praying for in that second verse. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law and cloud and majesty and awe. This template is all over Scripture, laid down from one end to the other. Come as you are. But thank God, He doesn't leave you as you are. There should be an amen in there somewhere. Thank you. Come as you are. But thank God, He doesn't leave you as you are. Those who are desirously singing, O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law and cloud and majesty and awe. Know that we're not what we ought to be. We're not what we're going to be. But thank God, we're not what we used to be. Finally, with this new thing, with this surprising attraction to God's place and God's way, there comes out a new definition. And it's there in verses 3 and 4. Look at the rest of verse 3 and in verse 4. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. These people are being reoriented from the inside out. Look again at those verses and watch. Watch how surprisingly, miraculously, stunningly, the Hatfields and the McCoys, the Billy Yanks and the Johnny Rebs, the Sooners and the Longhorns are all transformed by the intervention of a Lord of might who has taught them. Though they come as they are, He does not leave them as they are, and they are mighty glad of it. The change is liberating. Look again at the first part of verse 4. He shall judge between the nations. We hear that and we immediately think condemnation, but it's not. It's the next line that tells you, He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. Where there has been hostility, where there has been a lack of justice and no fairness between peoples, and there's fighting and people are at odds with one another, He steps in. He steps in. O come, thou Lord of might. He steps in and remediates what is ripped apart. This inside out changes are liberating, making these people then capable and content to cast off all of their old ruptures and fractures. Notice the rest of verse 4. What do they do? The ones who have been impacted by the Lord, who have been rescued and redeemed by the Lord of might, who have been changed from the inside out. What do they do? The rest of verse 4. First off, they transform the means of war going from plundering now to plowing, going from bloodshed to bounty. Look at the middle part of verse 4. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All those things they use as instruments of slaughter and mayhem and bloodshed, they change. All of their Facebook posts, their Instagram posts, all of their emails, all of their tongue slashings, all. They now take those swords and they beat them into plowshares for plowing. No longer bloodshed, but now bounty. They transform the means of war. They toss the practice of war. The very next line in verse 4, nation shall not lift up sword against nation. They're not ready to go to blows with anyone instantly, thinking uncivilly of someone and immediately thinking that person must be guilty just because they must mean this or that. Not ready to fight in an instant. They toss the practice of war. And lastly, they trash the mentality of war. The very last line of verse 4, neither shall they learn war anymore. Neither shall they learn war anymore. They trash the mentality of war. That's a pretty serious set of changes. And so those who wistfully sing and pray, this is a prayer, O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law and cloud and majesty and awe. Those who pray that prayer wistfully, desiringly are singing, grateful that God's rescuing, God's redemptive grace pulsates and pumps through the law, even that which is given at Sinai. The law and the gospel are not the same, but the gospel fuels the law. You're free people. I freed you. Here's how free people live. Again, as Exodus says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other God before me, etc. We're praying and grateful for this Lord, and we hear the response in the refrain, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. In answer to your prayer shall come to thee, O Israel. Those who reflectively sing, O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law and cloud and majesty and awe, are longing for Jesus to come and rescue them. For Jesus to come and refresh them. For Jesus to come and remold them. For Jesus to come and even remediate their relationships, starting with themselves. There's an old Chinese prayer. At least I think it's a Chinese prayer. I've always heard of it as a Chinese prayer. Maybe it's not, but that's what I've always heard. And it goes something like this, and I love it. Lord, revive thy church, beginning with me. Lord, fix the problems in my family. Oh, wait, there's three fingers pointing back, beginning with me. Those singing this hymn, this carol longingly, sing knowing that we can come as we are, but we're glad that He will not leave us as we are. And so we're promised again in the refrain, the answer is coming. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. So come to thee, O Israel. And those who longingly sing, O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law and cloud and majesty and awe, are grateful that this very Lord is the one who also said in John 12, and I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. O come, thou Lord of might. As we come to the Lord's Supper, that's exactly what the bread and the wine proclaim, that our Lord of might, whom we are praying to in this carol, has been lifted up and is drawing all people to Himself. Just look around you. If you don't want to see some strange people, look around you. Oh, wait, that's not right. Look at me. Look at us. Different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different economics, different family systems, different family structures, different educational philosophies, different political parties. And where are we drawn? To the Lord of might. And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. Isaiah 2 has already begun. The new Sinai has already begun. And so we're going to sing this second verse. We're going to sing it a cappella. You've got the words. You don't have the hymn open, the carol open. You've got it right there in your sermon notes. We're going to sing it a cappella. Let's sing. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height, in ancient time didst give the law, in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Is that your prayer? Lord, here I am as I am, but don't leave me as I am. You are the Lord who was enthroned at Sinai and gave the law, and the law is the law of liberty. It is yours. And I submit to you, Jesus is Lord. Is that your desire? Is that your faith? Is that what you believe? And you, who've confessed your faith in Christ, been baptized with water in a Christian baptism, and are a member of a God-fearing, Christ-loving, Bible-believing church, we invite you with us together to take and receive this bread and wine. And as we receive this bread and wine, we receive Christ anew in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. And as we receive this bread and wine, pray, Lord, here I am. I'm come to you as I am. Don't leave me as I am.